You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
Today, we are going to wrap our lives around the last five verses of Matthew's biography and theology of Christ. And before you sit down, I want us to read those last five verses. So remain standing in honor of God's word. I'm going to read them. I want your eyeballs to be on them, on your copy of Matthew's gospel. And I want us to wrap our lives around these words. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Why were there 11? One's missing. Who's missing? Judas. Remember, really made a bad choice, tried to trade Jesus like he was a commodity for money. Bad choice. So there's 11 remaining. And they went to Galilee. Where did we find them in the previous verse? They were scattered, right? And Jesus had been risen from the tomb in Jerusalem, right outside of Jerusalem. Galilee was about 60 miles to the north. And that's exactly where Jesus told them he was going to meet them. So think, okay, Jesus rose in Chicago, now we're back in Granger, all right? So it took a little effort to get there. It says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Little side note, disciples go where Jesus directs them. Little side note there, a little prequel to the sermon here, okay? Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. And right beside those who worshiped him were some who doubted. If you're somebody who has some doubts about Jesus, some doubts about the resurrection, some doubts about these recorded words actually being the recorded words of the revelation of God's heart, you are welcome to come among those beside you who are worshiping. And we invite you to bring all your doubts, because Jesus has a tendency to overcome doubts by revealing himself to people who have doubts. And that's what he does in verse 17. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. See the word therefore? Little preacher thing here, we like to say this. Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should look at the previous verse and find out what it's there for, right? What is therefore connected to? Because this is true, therefore you need to do this. The therefore is connected to the statement, the claim that Jesus makes that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Before Jesus gives them a command, he makes a claim. His claim is that he has all authority. Therefore, because he has all authority, he gives them a command. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Last verse, kind of sad. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and you know there had to be one more behold, right? Matthew loves that word. He's like, you're not going to believe what I'm going to, this is awesome, all right? Behold, you're just not going to believe this. I am with you always to the end of the age. You may be seated. Before we dive in explaining and exhorting those passages, I want to give you a little test. Seven questions. Don't worry, nobody flunks out of church today. But just a little reminder. Here's the question. Why does this church exist? Why was it 5-6 years ago that God chose to put a group of people together and make a church? Is it because there is a shortage of churches? No. Is it because we wanted a bigger church? No. This church exists, and we have made this our mission statement. This church exists. By the way, if you ask a good member of Harvest Bible Chapel, they will probably give you the wrong answer. Some of you right now are thinking, I got this, I got this. I've been to party with the pastors. I've been to Making Harvest my home. I'm a small group leader. I know why this church exists. I can boil it down to two words. And you would say what? Oh, now, see, some of the people, they're ahead of me over here, all right? A lot of people would say this. A lot of people would say this. Make disciples. We just read that, right? This church exists to make disciples. Wrong answer. This church exists for the reason that all things exist. It's the reason you exist. It's the reason that Malaysia exists. This church exists to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's the mission statement of Harvest Bible Chapel. And so we've used this word Great Commission. That's kind of church language. The Great Commission is what traditionally the church has called these verses in the Scripture. And of course, the Great Commission that Jesus has given us can be boiled down to two words. And those words are? Make disciples. So at Harvest, we exist to glorify God through making disciples. So don't bypass the first part and race to the second part. Second question. If we exist to make disciples, we better know what a disciple is. So what is a disciple? A disciple is very simply one who has made a decision to follow Christ. Next question. How does one become a disciple? One becomes a disciple when he turns from whatever it is that he was following and turns to follow Jesus. The truth of the matter is everybody is a disciple of something or someone. The question is this morning, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now listen, this may be the first time you've come to church. This may be brand new to you. You're checking us out. You're kind of in that, I've got some doubts and I'm watching all these crazy worshipers and I'm not quite sure I want to be a part of those people. It kind of seems like a cult to me. It's like, how do I decide, whose cult are you going to be a part of? Everybody's a disciple of something or someone. If you have never recognized that you stand guilty before God for your crimes against heaven, and maybe the greatest crime is that you have ignored him or neglected him as the Holy One, worthy of all your worship, then this morning you should stop following whatever it is you're following. Yourself, namely, and become a follower of Jesus. And you have to express faith in order to do that. And when you express that faith and trust Christ and put all the weight and all your doubts right down on top of Jesus, you will find that he will hold you up and that he will become the Lord of your life, which will change the direction of your life. You can become a disciple today. This message really is directed at disciples. Here's another question. Are all disciples Christians? Think about that. In the Bible, not everyone who is a follower of Jesus had been genuinely converted. As a matter of fact, in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, John tells us that as Jesus was speaking, he began to say some really hard things. Some things that would require a lot of change, a lot of adjustment to people's lives. And in verse 60, he says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I know some of you feel that way about my preaching. It's like, man, that's really hard. I'm not quite sure I can listen to this week after week because he's making demands on my life and he's challenging me to change. It's like, I don't think I like, as a matter of fact, who does he think he, It's kind of hard, isn't it? Well, some of the disciples had the same reaction to Jesus' teaching. And in verse 66 of John 6, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Are all disciples Christians? No. Some disciples are false disciples. And you may be here this morning, you may be very religious, you may have gone through a lot of religious motions, but in your heart of hearts, you are following self-directed paths. And you've never chosen to follow the path of Jesus. I got another question for you. Are all Christians disciples? You see, we've been taught that there's like these categories of Christians. I mean, there's those Christians that come to church on Sunday, and at some point in their path, they've prayed this little prayer, and they've asked Jesus into their heart, and they believe, but they've got all these really weird hang-ups about following Jesus, and they're kind of caught up in the world. And a lot of people would say, well, those are kind of like carnal Christians, and they're just really not sold out. And so they're Christians, but they're like C-class Christians. And then you got these B-class Christians. Man, they come to church on Sunday, and they're even part of a small group. And, you know, they're trying to work things out, and they read their Bible, and they pray, and they're really trying to make an effort. But then there's like these grade A Christians, and I mean, these people are fanatical. They carry their Bible everywhere they go. They get like Bible tattoos. I mean, they wear these Christian t-shirts. They can't stop talking about Jesus. They're the people who put their hands in the air at church, you know, when worship is going on. I mean, they're just nuts. And then there's these really, 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 really super people. And those people are saints. They've done miracles. And those people, they're just in like in another league, you know. No. All Christians are disciples. That's the only category there is. If you have repented of sin and by faith become a follower of Jesus, there's just one category, and God calls you, a saint. There are no super saints. Nobody gets canonized as somehow listen, it's not about you. It's the work that God does in you, the grace of God that transforms you into a saint from being a sinner. All Christians are disciples. Next question. Are all Christians commanded to be disciple-making disciples? Answer? Yes, you know that because we just read that. Jesus has commanded. Here's what I want you to hear today. If you call yourself a disciple, Jesus commands you to make other disciples. That's not like for the super saints. That's not like for preachers. And that's not like for evangelists and those small group leaders and those people that are just really on fire for Jesus. That is true. If you are a disciple, you call yourself a Christian, you are a disciple. If you are a disciple, you are called to make disciples. Last questions. Are you a disciple-making disciple? The only way you can answer yes to that question is to be able to point to someone that you have made a disciple. Are you thinking of names? Are you thinking of people? If you have been a Christian for more than a decade and you cannot point to another disciple that you personally have made, you are a very poor disciple. And you need to hear this message this morning. As a matter of fact, if you've been a disciple for a decade or two, you should now be able to point to disciples that you have made who have made other disciples. You should have spiritual grandchildren at this point because you have obeyed the command of Jesus to go and make disciples. If you have no interest and you are showing no intentionality in making a disciple, stop calling yourself a disciple. Life produces life. Life reproduces itself. It multiplies. And so there are some people in here right now. I just stripped away all of that facade. You've been calling yourself a disciple, and you actually need to become a disciple who now makes other disciples. This is not optional. It is commanded for every Christian. Now, the good news is this. You are in a disciple-making church. We don't do this alone. Your job, whatever it is in this church, is just as important as my job. My job's more visible. I maybe have a little more influence, but we are working together. I need you as much as you need me. We all need, like Tyler said on the video, to be looking for opportunities and moving into opportunities that God gives us to make other disciples. Tyler's plea on that announcement was simply, would you come help me make disciples? And Tyler says, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to help you. We'll put you in a group where there are other people making disciples in an atmosphere. We need your gifts. We need your time. We need your availability. If all you do is park cars, you are involved in making disciples. If all you do is decorate so that there can be a ladies' spring fling, you're involved in a team effort of making disciples. If all you do is put some money in the bag as it goes by, if all you do is set up a chair, you are in the process. Together, we lock arms and make disciples. That is something we do collectively as a church. That is the only reason this church exists, is to make disciples. There are a lot of people that have a lot of good ideas about what our church does. And quite honestly, we kind of hack people off sometimes, because they bring some good ideas to the staff and say, let's do this, let's do that, let's do this, let's do that. We got a lot of fired up people in the church. And a lot of times they're like, you know what? We're so focused on this one thing of making disciples. We don't want to peel any attention off of that in order to do something that God can raise up other people to do. We are a part of a disciple-making church. 1 month ago, I received an email from someone I did not know. This is what it says. It says, hello, we do not know each other, but I beg you to read on. I grew up in Elkhart, but moved and ran away at the age of 16 when my parents died in a tragic car accident. I just moved back to the area a year ago when I was diagnosed with stage 3 lung cancer. I'm just 40 years old, divorced with no kids. I've spent so much of my life filled with hatred and anger. Facing the possibility of death has brought so many questions to my mind. Is God for real? Is heaven real? Is hell real? By the way, don't go to a movie to figure out that answer, okay? Read the book, all right? You don't need a movie to figure that out. Plenty of information in the book. She says, what is my purpose? Was I really born to be used and abused? If God is real, how could he allow such horrible things to happen to innocent people? I know I've done some unforgivable things in my life and I deserve to die a horrible death, but what is it all for? I totally understand if you choose not to respond. I have no expectations. I was just hoping someone could help me figure things out. I'm pretty much alone in this life, and the things that I use to cope with life just don't seem to hold truth anymore. I responded to the email, and I said, I'm so sorry that you're facing these questions and the confusion, but your questions have very good answers, and I attached a scripture. Put God's word, Psalm 40. I said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will fear and see it and put their trust in the Lord. And I just asked the question. I said, have you ever visited our church? And she responded back. She said, I haven't set foot in church in over 20 years. And if the people in your church really knew about me, I'm sure no one would want me in their church. I pass your church all the time, but never stopped. Really not sure why I emailed you, just hoping someone could show me some answers. So that began a series of a lot of Facebooks and email messages back and forth, and not just with me, but Debbie in our office and some other people here that that are making disciples. And I got her to come to church 3 weeks ago. So she's like timidly coming in, looking around. It's like, this place looks like a cult to me, and I'm not sure what I'm getting myself into. And yet, we gave her a Bible, asked her to read it, continued to meet with her, answered questions. At the end of this service, at the end of the second service, I'm going to baptize her. Now, to be honest with you, I'm just a part of the cog in the wheel, okay? I just happen to be the pastor of the church, and so I got the email, but this is a disciple-making church where that story should be repeated every week in some level. And it will only happen as you and 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 you obey the command of Jesus to become a disciple-making disciple. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So let's jump into our study here very quickly. 4 points. I say very quickly and you laugh. And I'll do my best here. So let's look at it here. First of all, here's what we're going to do if we're going to be disciple-making disciples. We're going to need to go. I mean, the key word, the action verb here is to go in surrender to the authority of Jesus. Before Jesus gives the command, he makes a claim. Don't pass the claim. Notice what he says in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you understand this? Jesus is not just your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus is Lord over all things. He is Lord over heaven. Do you know what that means? That in heaven, Jesus has full authority to pardon sin. Jesus in heaven has full authority to declare a guilty sinner completely righteous. Jesus has authority in heaven. He is Lord. And because Jesus is Lord, he makes a claim on my worship. Jesus is not just Lord in heaven, he is Lord on earth. He has all authority over nature. He calmed the storm. He healed the sick. He expelled demons. And Jesus has authority on earth. That means he deserves and demands the worship of all things and all people in all nations with all tongues. He deserves all of the worship of all of the people that he has created. He makes a claim on your worship this morning. He has authority over all things and he deserves the worship of all things. And you and I, this morning, come. The reason that we sing our faces off at the beginning of every service is because this was what we were created for. By the way, have you noticed that the larger Micah's biceps get, the better the worship gets on in here? Have you noticed that? It's amazing, all right? Where were we? His authority makes a claim on your worship. And we've got to worship him with everything we are. Worship is the goal of disciple making. Don't miss the step. Disciple making is not the goal. Disciple making is the means to the end. The end is worship. Wrap your brain around this statement, paraphrasing John Piper. Discipleship exists because worship does not. Why do we go to the trouble of having this building? The expense involved and the maintenance involved. And why are we building, adding on that section out there? That's a disciple factory, folks. Why do we go to the trouble of having small groups and the headache it is to put people in groups and locations and childcare and all of that? We do all of it because Jesus has made a claim on the worship of people's hearts. And discipleship exists because worship does not. This church exists to worship God because in this community this morning, people are sleeping when they should be worshiping. People are giving their worship to other things when they should be worshiping. The greatest tragedy of a heart that does not worship Jesus is not that they live their life for some purposeless existence. The greatest tragedy of a person who does not give their worship to Jesus is they rob Jesus of the worship that he is worthy of. It's not about you. It is about him and the worthy worship that he deserves. So we exist to worship God. We make disciples so that there can be more worship of God. Discipleship is a temporary necessity that will become obsolete in heaven. No discipleship in heaven. There will not be any preachers in heaven. Some of you suspected that for a long time. No preachers in heaven. There's nothing to convince you of at that point. Nothing to persuade you of. The only people in heaven will be worship leaders. Micah gets in. I don't. Discipleship is a temporary necessity that becomes obsolete when we are in heaven. So the more disciples, the more worship. And so we give ourselves to the goal of disciple making, but the goal is actually worship. And not only is worship the goal of disciple making, worship is the fuel of disciple making. If you are not a disciple maker, your problem is not laziness. Your problem is not busyness. Your problem is worship. You have such a minuscule view of God. You've gotten caught up in whatever else it is that you're worshiping that you have not filled your heart with hot-hearted passion for the things that matter, namely the worship of all things God created. Wherever the flame of worship burns hot, the surrendered hearts of God's people spread across their neighborhoods and penetrate the hardest borders of the hardest nations to declare their praise of His glory and call men to give their surrendered hearts to Jesus in worship. If you call yourself a disciple and you are living, ignoring Jesus' claim on your life, that he has authority over your words, he has authority over your thoughts, he has authority over where you go and what you do and how you spend your money and how you live out your marriage. If you're living in total rebellion to Jesus' claim to have authority over your life, you need a massive view of God that breaks through a hard heart and takes your breath away, drives you to your knees so that you surrender afresh and anew to him and give him your worship. And then you, out of default, Lord, how do you want me to do my marriage? Where do you want me to spend my money? How do you want me to spend my time? Lord, what do you want me to do with my home? Where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go? I am totally surrendered as a worshiper under the authority of Jesus. Worship is the goal of disciple making. Worship is the fuel of disciple making. Here's the second thing. Not only do we go in surrender to the authority of Jesus, we go in obedience to the command of Jesus. Notice in verse 19, the word go. If you do not have that word circled, underlined, highlighted, take a lipstick tube, point arrows to it. Go in obedience to the command of Jesus. Do you understand that what was happening here? Remember, this was in Galilee. And they were on a mountain. This is very likely the same scene that Jesus was at when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And so he went right back to the place where he gave his greatest teaching. And he said, go in obedience. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. Do you understand that Jesus did not tell those 11 disciples, now fellas, I want you to form a small group, and I want you to disciple each other. Is that what he told them to do? No, he told them to scatter. Now, interesting, don't lose the context. Jesus told them to gather with him on the mountain. He told them to gather so that they could get his words so they could scatter. That's our pattern today. We gather on Sunday to hear his words. We scatter through the week to spread the gospel. Then we better get back together. Disciples get back together and encourage one another. Report back. How's it going? How can I pray for you? And I got to make sure that we're in relationship with each other. And can you tell me how you work that situation out so I can now go and go? Because we gather, we scatter, we gather, we scatter. But we go in obedience to the command. This command, verse 19, is what keeps me in Granger, Indiana, especially in February. I remember I got saved. I met Jesus when I was 15 years old, okay? And for about the first six months, I'm like my friend. I'm like, oh, what have I done? I may have just ruined my life. I'm like, who are these people? Is this for real? I got doubts. And then something happened to me. I came for the first time about 6 months after I met the Lord. I came on a Wednesday night, which is where our small groups were happening in the youth ministry. I came to a youth ministry. And my youth pastor opened up his Bible and he began to teach us the words of Jesus. And I was hooked at that point. Those words began to breathe life in me and give me purpose and courage. And I was changed by just coming week after week, gathering, scattering, gathering, scattering. And so Mike Franklin made a huge impact as he made me a disciple of Jesus. It was about a year later that our youth group took a mission trip to a little town in Kansas, Hoisington, Kansas. I don't even think you can find it on a map. And we went and we surveyed the community. I think we knocked on every door and just asked these people, you know, about their spiritual lives and do you ever think about God? And would you be interested if a pastor dropped by to give you a Bible and help you understand the thing? And it rocked my world when I realized that there was not a church in that community big enough to house the people that wanted to come and follow Jesus. And the churches were so scattered and there was just not a saturation of the gospel. And for the first time in my life, I realized not everyone has access to the gospel the way I had access to it there in Lawton, Oklahoma. Not everybody had a disciple-making church, and it rocked my world, and I said, I got to do something about this. I got to go. So I met the Lord in Lawton, Oklahoma, and he told me to go to Hoisington, Kansas, and I went. And a few years later, he told me to go to Memphis, Tennessee, to learn how to make disciples in Bible school and seminary. And after Memphis, he told me to go to Newport, Arkansas, to become the youth minister. Goodness, where did I learn how to be a youth minister? Yeah, Mike Franklin. Remember that guy that discipled me? Then all of a sudden I'm doing that, and now I got a youth group and I'm discipling them. And then it was a few months after that Life Action Ministries came and did a two-week revival summit, rocked my world, and I got an invitation to join the team, and I could go all over the United States and make disciples. And so I went. And then after 15 years of doing that and being married and four kids in a trailer, living on church parking lots, 300 different churches all over the country, God said, there's a group of people in Granger, Indiana. I want you to go and see what you could do with the long-term impact in one people and see if you could grow this thing from 13 people to 1,200 last week. And we think we're just getting started. And so, so Lord, here I am. I'm going to go. I'm here. I went. What have you done in obedience to the command, go? Have you ever moved? I'm not talking about like selling your home, moving to Africa. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like walking across the street and starting a conversation with your neighbor and then asking him, hey, what's the most important thing in life to you? Can I share the most important thing in life to me? And we, by the way, we got this great church and on Sunday, we'd love to come. And just go in obedience to the command. I am so grateful for the people in our church who are going. I think of people like Ed Hayes, who has done so much disciple making through what we call Project Warm, going down into the hard places of the inner city and working in a homeless shelter. And I'm grateful for a young lady. There's a young lady in our church. Her name is Liza Hartman. And she called me last week. She said, Trent, I'm not coming to your church anymore. Now, I've gotten that phone call before. But this was a different phone call. She's like, Trent, I love this church. This church has discipled me. It's given me a heart for worship. And this church has been a part of the process of what God's doing in my life. God wants me to leave your church and join a church downtown so I can be among the least of these and the hardest people and the people that are disadvantaged, and I want to pour my life in disciple making in the hard places. Interestingly, the church that she went to be a part of, there's another man that's now in our church that used to be a part of that church, and his heart is to make disciples among the university students at Notre Dame. And he said, I need a church where I can bring them with a worship leader with big biceps and to get those guys excited. And so it's like, okay, so I got to leave that church and come here. So we made a little, you know, little exchange there, and they're going. They're going. I'm grateful for Dan Kletzing, who really was probably the key figure that started Cornerstone Community Church, which is now Harvest Bible Chapel. And he is in Mongolia right now, all right, making disciples. I'm grateful for Dave Starks, who goes to China every now and then. And English is a second language, so they can penetrate the gospel in the hard places. Jamie Hart, who came through our church and planted Harvest Fort Wayne. Jeremiah Canfield, who came through our church, got a heart for church planting. We sent him off to the Harvest Fellowship Church Pastor's Training Center. He planted the church on the east side of Pittsburgh. Got an email from Jeremiah this week. He said, I'm an elder in his church. Isn't that cool? I'm an elder in Jeremiah's church. And he said, he went to Cameroon last month, and he met a pastor there who's going to plant Harvest Bible Chapel of Barmenda, Cameroon. And Jeremiah's church is going to become the sending church for that church. And Jeremiah's saying, can I plant a church? I'm like, sure. So Granger is going to have a grand church. Get that? All right. Churches planting churches, disciples making disciples. I'm grateful for the people that serve in Life Action. I mean, do you know how many people that are secretly like undercover missionaries to America in our church? And they've given their hearts to go, and most of them have uprooted and they've come here and they're giving their hearts. Those maybe sound like grand things. Please hear me. Some of you are saying, I can't do that. It's like, I'd have to quit my job and I got all these obligations. Listen, there's very few people in our church that are, if you're a mature disciple, that couldn't respond to the invitation that Tyler just gave you to become a small group leader in a youth group where there might be some 15 or 16-year-old kid that might get a hot heart for worship and be discipled under your ministry, that might one day become a youth pastor, who might one day become a traveling itinerant preacher who might one day plant a church that plants churches that plants churches. Are you obeying the command to make disciples? Jesus' authority gives us confidence as we go. It compels us to go, but it gives us confidence as we go. Here's the great thing. Everybody in this room right now is saying, I'm not good enough to do that. I don't know what I would say. I'm inadequate. I don't know enough of the Bible. Can I let you know that I feel that every week? Okay? I mean, I get other emails that are not real happy and even some skeptics, and they're like, I want to meet with you for lunch. And, you know, and I'm like, what am I going to say to you? Like, here's just this, you know, here's the great thing. I don't really have to come up with the answers. I just have to say, this is what Jesus said about your life, and I believe it. Do you? I can't explain it all, but that's it, and I believe it. I just believe God wrote a book. I believe God's big enough that I don't really think that in the little 6 inches between my ears, I'm going to be able to comprehend everything about God. So I just kind of by faith accept that it's true, and God wrote a book, and it's been serving people well for about 2,000 years, so how's your thing going? Jesus gives us confidence as we go, and we need to go to the hard places. Jesus mentions the nations here, that we are to make disciples of all nations. Now, when we see the word nations, we think of geopolitical boundaries. We think of, well, there's Russia, and there's China, and there's Liberia. But Jesus here is talking about people groups. There are about 200 geopolitical groups that we would call nations. Those are the people that pull the flags out and march at the Olympics. All right, there's a nation, there's a nation, there's a nation. But here, it's talking about people groups. Did you know that there are about 11,000 people groups in the world today that have their own language, their own cultures, and they group together, okay? And of those 11,000, 6,000 of those groups, approximately 2 billion people, are unreached with the gospel of Jesus. That means they're closed. There's some type of boundary. There's some type of border that will not allow access of the gospel in those countries. That means that if you are born in one of those people groups, you will likely live and die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I want you to go. You say, well, I don't understand why God would let that happen. And God looks at us and says, I don't understand why you're sitting in Granger, Indiana, while those people haven't heard. Go in obedience to the command of Jesus. And so we go to North America, where there's 200 million people living totally unaware of Jesus' claim to have authority over their lives. And we need to let them know that Jesus is better than their sports and better than their comfort and better than their security and better than their sex. He brings more purpose and more fulfillment, and he makes a claim on their worship. And we go to Africa, where we've adopted Liberia, the third poorest country in the world. And yet God is stirring the hearts of people. But around Liberia, there in Africa, there's 300 tribes that worship animistic gods with little g's. Those are gods of little tikis and torches and things that you could touch, or weather phenomena. And we need to tell them that there is a God that created all that, that makes a claim on their worship. We go to Japan and Laos and Vietnam, where 350 million Buddhists are worshiping Buddhist rules and regulations. And yet Buddha is not worthy of their worship. Jesus is alive. Buddha is dead. You can go to his tomb. We go to India and Pakistan and Bangladesh, where 950 million Hindus are worshiping more gods than they can count. They don't even have names for them all. And yet we need to tell them there is one God, and his name is Jesus, and he demands their worship. We go to China and North Korea and Cuba, where communist atheism has elevated humans to be worshiped. We just worship ourselves, and we don't believe there's a God. We just believe we're God. And we need to tell them that Jesus makes a claim on their worship. We go to the Middle East, where the grip of Islam has its grip around 1.5 billion Muslims who bow down 5 times a day to a false god who has no love, no grace, and no forgiveness. And we need to tell them there is a God of grace that would love to pardon their sin and impart righteousness, and he deserves their worship. We partner with Harvest Bible Fellowship that's planting churches in Liberia and Haiti and Cuba and Malaysia and Nepal. Next week, we're going to celebrate that the 100th church has been planted as part of Harvest Bible Fellowship. And one day we're going to plant a church. I can't wait to introduce you to a guy named Micah Mathis. We like Micahs around here. And there's a guy named Micah Mathis that I think we're going to raise up. I've partnered with him. He's in Connersville, Indiana right now. We're going to send him to the training center. We're going to bring him back here. And we're going to plant a church with Micah. I can't wait for you to meet him. And so we go. We go as a command, in obedience to the command of Jesus. Third thing, we go as a carrier of the words of Jesus. Moving quickly now. We've talked about why we should make disciples, because Jesus makes a claim on our worship. Let's talk about how we make disciples. We make disciples two ways. We share the words of Jesus, and we show the words of Jesus. Please hear me. Anything you think is discipleship that does not involve you communicating from your mouth to another person's ear the words of Jesus, the words of this book. He wrote it all, by the way, Old Testament, New Testament. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is not giving good advice. It's not helping somebody tune an engine. Discipleship is laying the truth of God's word over the component parts of a person's life where they are struggling, where they're hurting, where they're doubting, where they're confused. And we lay the words of Jesus over the component parts of their lives. We have to share the words of Jesus. I'm running out of time, but I got some good stuff to say. This week, the past 2 weeks have been crazy for us. We sold our home. We were living in Edwardsburg, and we wanted to go and make disciples in Granger and get a little closer to you. And so we sold our home. It sold like before we ever listed it. It sold in like 24 hours, and we're like, we're homeless. We don't have a home. So we've been shopping for a home in Granger, and there was this home that we had our eyes on, and several different homes had fallen through, and we made an offer on a house. We found out that somebody else made an offer. And the owner was going to have to choose between the two offers. And the realtors told us they didn't know exactly what the offers was, but they said they're very close. Turned out they were identical. And so we're like, how can we get ours to look like a better offer? And so just kind of jokingly, I was texting back and forth with my realtor, and I said, tell them I'll throw in a free Bible, a Ruth's Chris gift card, and I'll help them pack the truck. Well, the realtor communicated that to them. And they accepted our offer. So yesterday, we got to show the children the home. We got in the home, and we're showing the children the home. And guess what I left right there on the dining room table? Put that Bible right there, Ruth's Chris gift card on there. And I wrote in there, I said, I hope both of these bring equal pleasure to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so what am I doing? I mean, that's a very feeble, silly way to just say, I'm not leaving this colony. I don't even know these people. I never even maybe see them, but I got to share some words. And the other day I was studying for this message in Martin's and having some coffee, and I was running out of time, and I had to go real quick, but there was a businessman sitting across the table, and he was reading a business book. And the title of the book, I just looked at it, it said, What Matters Most? And I had to go, but I wanted so much to walk up to him and say, what does that book say matters most? What do you think matters most? Can I tell you what this book says matters most? It's your worship. Jesus makes a claim on your worship. I didn't have time to do that, but I wanted to. We've got to look for ways to get the words of Jesus in our hearts, out of our mouths, in the ears of people that we are making into disciples. So we have to read the words. That means that every day you should get up before you encounter anyone else, get that book open and read so that you will have something to say when you encounter the person that needs to hear it. Share the words, and then secondly, show the words. Did you notice here it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize baptizing them. What is baptism? We're going to have a couple of baptisms here at the end of the service. Baptism is the way we show the life of Jesus. We can share the life of Jesus in his words. When we're baptized, what are we saying? There was a man. He claimed to be God. He lived a perfect life. He died. What do you do with a dead man? You bury him. He was buried, and yet he rose, and he has new life. That's his story. Now let me tell you my story. I was a dead man. I was dead in trespasses and sin. But one day, I heard the gospel, and in faith, I believed. And so this dead man, what do you do with a dead man? You got to bury him. And so guess what? We have a little water burial at baptism. We are buried in the likeness of Christ, Romans 6 says, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. We share his story, and we share our story through baptism. Have you been baptized? Since your conversion. You say, well, I think when I was like 8 days old, we did this little ceremony thing, and I was baptized. Listen, your baptism needs to be on the right side of your conversion. If you came to faith at 15 and you've yet to be baptized, you need to come and be baptized. What are you doing? You're showing the words. We are to baptize them. We make disciples. What's the first act of obedience of a disciple? You're baptized. And then you got a lifetime of working out your obedience to Jesus, right? You don't clean yourself up and get everything fixed before you're baptized. Baptism's first. You declare publicly, I am a follower of Jesus and I want the world to know it. You become a carrier of the words of Jesus. And here's the last thing, very quickly. We go in dependence, not independent. We go in dependence on the presence of Jesus. Look at the last words that Matthew records, last part of verse 20, I am with you, always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is an interesting story here. Jesus told them to go. Do you know what the next thing he told them to do? Wait. I'm confused. He tells me to go, and then this is Acts chapter 1. He tells them to wait. He says, while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. I'm confused. Am I supposed to go to Liberia? Am I supposed to stay in Jerusalem? But to wait for what? The promise of the Father. What was that? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and in Granger, and in Liberia, and to the end of the earth. Do you know you are actually dangerous if you try to go before you are filled with the power of His Holy Spirit? You're going to be dangerous to others. You're going to be a danger to yourself. Your flame's going to burn out so fast, and people are going to look at you and say, I guess it's not real. And so, afresh and anew here this morning, I want to invite you to come to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to do things and to go places you never would have gone if you had not been filled with His Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Will you tell the Lord right now, first of all, if you're not a disciple, would you just tell the Lord right now, Lord, I want to follow you. I will follow. No turning back, no matter how hard it gets. I will follow you. But if you are a disciple and you've been a disciple a decade, 2 decades, and you can't point to a person that you have made a disciple, it's time for you to get in the game. You don't have to manufacture it. God will send you. He will show you people that you can pour your life into and share the words of Jesus. Why don't you ask God right now to give you the name of someone that you can go to? Maybe it's not a name. Maybe it's a place across the street in your algebra class, a part of the world, a part of this city, that Jesus wants you to go and spend your life as a disciple making disciple. Lord, we give you our lives and trust that you would fuel us with worship, fill us with your Spirit, overcome our doubts and our fears. Lord, we say afresh and anew, wherever you go, that's where we'll follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.